The series is called Living the Good Life. Living the Good Life, and I just was impressed to go a different direction the last 2 weeks, but we'll get back on track with this series. And the key scripture, and actually where we find the phrase living the good life, is in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. And this is out of the Amplified Bible as well. Ephesians 2:10 in the Amplified, it says, "For we are God's own handiwork, His workmanship, recreated in Christ Jesus, born anew, that we may do those good works which God predestined, planned beforehand for us, taking paths which He prepared ahead of time." And let's get on the next. It says that we should, let's get the next, there we go, that we should walk in them, and here's the phrase, living the good life which He prearranged and made ready for us to live. Isn't that amazing? God has a good life that He's prearranged for us. And He's made ready for us to live. And the Bible says that we've been recreated in Christ Jesus, that we've been born anew, and that we may do those good works which He predestined. See, a lot of people have it backwards. A lot of people think, if I'm going to get to heaven, I'm going to have to do the good works. But God says, no, you come to me first. Let me recreate you. Let me make you new. And then out of that new man that I've made you on the inside, good works will just issue forth and good works will come forth from that. And that's really the whole purpose and in a nutshell, that's really this series that we're talking about. That's how we live the good life. It's by coming to God, allowing Him to change us on the inside, and then letting that life that He's given us on the inside, let it flow out, let it work out into every area of our life, and then we'll be really living the good life when we let that happen.
Amen.
Amen? Amen. Praise God. A lot of people talk about the good life and what the good life is. You know, has anybody been watching the Olympics? You've been following the Olympics at all? It's really been great to see Michael Phelps and I didn't know. I didn't know this until this week. I got an email from some pastoral resources that I subscribe to, and it was talking, and it had a little clip there that I guess they showed on ESPN maybe the week before the Olympics started, kind of about his journey. You may know a little bit about it. About he became addicted to drugs and really messed up his swimming career, and in which he's had an incredible career. He was in the 2000 Olympics as a 15-year-old. And he was in this Olympics. He's 31 now, and he's won. He won his last medal last night. The 4x100, the 4x100 medley relay, and he swam one leg of that and got his 23rd gold medal for his career. I mean, just think about that. Winning one gold medal in the Olympics would be amazing and be special. He's got 23 of them, but his life became a mess and a wreck, and he ended up going into rehab and reached out to Ray Lewis. Some of y'all know who Ray Lewis is. Used to be the linebacker for the Baltimore Ravens. And Ray is a Christian. He's a believer. And so he reached out. Michael Phelps is from Baltimore. And so he reached out to, I don't know how they first got connected, but he reached out to Ray Lewis, and Ray began to sow the word into his life. And this is where I saw the little clip. He encouraged him to read the book, The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren. And so he began to read that book, and it began to change his life. He said, I began to see there was a higher power. And in this story, he didn't identify that as Jesus, but I know in The Purpose-Driven Life, it talks about Jesus. It talks about, you know, the higher power is Jesus Christ. And they bring that out, certainly, in that book. And so he just talked about last night that after the last race, they were interviewing him, and they were saying, oh, no, you know, his teammates were saying, no, he's not going to retire, you know. And he said, yes. He said, I'm retiring. And he said, but I don't look at this. He said, I don't look at this as the end of my career. He said, I look at it as the new beginning of the beginning of a new journey, is the way he said it, the beginning of a new journey. And you could just see the peace that he had, and he talked about the peace and the contentment that he had. Well, he had as far as success, I mean, he was already living the good life, but he was tormented on the inside. But now he has the peace of God on the inside. You can just see that on his face now. So now he can really live the good life. Amen. That's the point I was making with all that. Amen? Amen. Praise God. So living the good life, what it really means is it means living as the new creation that God created us to be. That's what it means to live the good life. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, he talks about that. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, are you in Christ? Yes. Well, if you're in Christ, the Bible says he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, we talk about people in terms of, well, so-and-so passed away last year. What does that mean? It means they died, right? That means they died. Old things have passed away. Those old things died. Amen. Behold, all things have become new. Amen. We hear people say, we talk about it, and I reported it. Six men got saved at the jail Tuesday night. Thank God for that. And somebody comes on and says, hey, I got saved. Well, what does that mean? A lot of times they look at you kind of a blank look. Well, I feel better. Well, that's great. Well, I have peace. Yeah, that's part of it. Well, my sins are forgiven. Yeah, absolutely. That's a major part of it too. All those things that I just mentioned are valid and right. Yes, you feel better. Yes, you have peace. Yes, your sins are forgiven. But you know there's more to being born again. There's more to being saved than even just those things, as wonderful as those things are. Because if that's all that we understand about our salvation, then we'll live far below our privileges in Christ. Mm-hmm. If we just understand it in terms of feeling better, because, you know, let me tell you something, there'll be a day that'll come after you get saved where you don't feel so good. Yes. You may wake up and not feel saved. Well, that doesn't mean you're not. Some people go on their feelings. Well, I wonder if I'm really saved. Mm. No, can't go by your feelings. Amen? Amen. And, you know, there may be times where the devil tries to steal your peace. But what happens is we become a new creation. When you get saved, you become a new creation. We need to begin to look at it and see ourselves in that, you know, in that light. I love what, you know, Dad Hagen, and you know, when he got saved as a teenager, you know, he said, I went around telling everybody after I was healed too. He couldn't get up and get out, but after he got saved, then about a year later he got healed. He was bedfast for several months, many months, and the Holy Spirit taught him how to receive his healing, and he got healed. And he said, I used to go up on the street corner and tell people, I'm a new creature. I'm a new creature. They say, what in the world is that? And he'd preach to them and get a lot of them saved. And so we need to see ourselves as new creations. Amen? Amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, I am a new creation. We used to sing a song around here, I am not the same. I'm a new creation. I am not the same anymore. Amen? Amen? Praise God. Well, he says, old things have passed away and all things have become new. Well, where is that? I mean, after you get saved, you still have the same body, right?
Yes.
Where is it new? On the inside, in your spirit, old things have passed away, all things have become new. And so that's what we've been talking about. And we use this scripture. And I'm going to do a little bit of review because it's been a couple of weeks since we've been on this. But 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, look at that with me. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Everybody say completely. Amen. You know, when God does a work in our lives, he doesn't leave it half done. I know none of you are like that, but there may be some people around here and maybe that are listening to this message after it's posted online, but I know no one in here will be like that. Start a project and leave it halfway done, not finished. Nobody in here would ever do that. Well, God is certainly not like that. When he starts something, he completes it. Amen? He completes it. And may your whole, look at this now, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body. Everybody say spirit, soul, and body. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that gives us the entire makeup of man. Spirit, soul, and body. In fact, it's best and it's right if you look at it and think of yourself this way. I am a spirit. I have a soul. I live in a body. Could you say that after me? Say, I am a spirit.
I am a spirit.
I have a soul. I live in a body. Amen. All right. And so understanding who we are is critical to living the good life. Each one of us, we are an eternal spirit being. Created, the Bible says, in the image and likeness of God. When Adam and Eve sinned, way back in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, Satan became their spiritual father. That was so significant. That's why it was so, why it brought such far-reaching consequences. Because when they chose to obey what Satan said rather than obey what God said, Satan, in essence, became their spiritual father, and his nature replaced the nature of God on the inside of them. That was horrific. And that sin nature, and the reason that was so significant is because Adam and Eve were the prototypes of the human race. And that sin nature then passed down to every generation after that. And that's why we have to be born again. That's because what's happening is when we get born again, we get our nature changed. The nature of Satan is taken out of us. The old man, old things are passed away. All things have become new. Now, Paul talks about this a lot in the book of Romans, so I want us to go there and look at some things. In Romans 6, verse 4, he says, "Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." This is one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. That we get, he says, we're identified. He says, water baptism is really, it's an outward, and that's what it is. When people are baptized in water, it's an outward demonstration of what has happened on the inside of them. And so when someone's baptized in water, what we do is we, you know, put their body under the water, hold them under for a moment, and then bring them up out of the water, and that is symbolic of what has happened on the inside. When we take them under the water, that's symbolic of the fact that the old man is dead, and that's somebody different coming out of the water. It's the same person in one sense, but it's a new creation in another sense. Amen. That's what baptism is to demonstrate. It says, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We get to walk in newness of life. That's what the new birth is all about. That's what being saved produces. That's what being saved opens the door for in our lives. We get to walk in newness of life. And he says in verse 6, knowing this. Everybody say, knowing this. Well, that means we need to know it, right? Yes. If he says knowing this, it's something that we need to know. And if we don't know it, it can hinder us. If we don't know it, it can hurt us. It can limit us from being all that God has called us to be. Right? Yes. Knowing this, what do we need to know, Paul? That our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. So our old man, the sin nature, was crucified with Christ. We call this identification. We were crucified with Christ. We died to sin. And the person who's died is free from sin. There's a cemetery not far from here. It's called Sony View Gardens. And I can tell you right now, there's not a lot of sinning, not any sinning going on by the inhabitants of the cemetery. The police, now they may patrol it for different reasons, but for South County Sheriff's Department or the City of Cumming Police, I don't know if the city limits extends out that far or not, but whoever has the jurisdiction there, they don't have to patrol Sony View Cemetery and make sure that the residents or the inhabitants of the cemetery are behaving. There's no stealing going on. There's no adultery going on. There's no killing going on. There's no coveting going on. None of the Ten Commandments are being broken. Amen. Why? because they're dead. Now, we now realize that their spirit is in another place, but that those bodies there, in the cemetery, there's no sinning going on, right? Yeah. Why? Because they're dead. The Bible says he who has died is freed from sin. Amen. All right? And so that's the way that we're to see ourselves, and we're to see our old man. Our old man is dead. Amen?
Amen.
Now, some of you guys are looking at it like, well, Pastor, we already know this. Well, we're not all acting like it. We're not all acting like we know. You may know it, but it's one thing to know it, and it's another thing to know it to where it translates into action in our lives. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. So if we've not all arrived yet, which we've not, then we need to hear this again. Amen?
Amen.
For the death, verse 10, he says, for the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Talking about Jesus there.
Right.
Likewise, you also.
Right.
Turn to your neighbor and say, he's talking to you now.
Likewise,
you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. When he says reckon yourself, he's saying see yourself this way. He's saying think of yourself this way. In Proverbs it says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Amen? So think of yourself this way. Think of yourself dead to sin, but alive to God. And I like that second part that he adds in there. See, it's not enough. It's not complete if you just say, I'm dead to sin, I'm dead to sin, I'm dead to sin, I'm dead to sin, I'm dead to sin. Well, your life would be pretty boring if that's all it was, just dead to sin. Yeah, we're dead to sin, but we're not dead. We're alive to God now.
Right. Amen.
Amen. That's the good news. I'm dead to sin, yes, but I'm alive to God.
Right.
And see, you can't be both. If you're alive to sin, guess what? Yeah, you're dead to God. You're dead to God. But if you're dead to sin, then you're alive to God.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I like the way it's worded in the Message. Let's look at it in the Message, verses 10 through 12 in the Message. Look at this. When Jesus died, he took sin down with him. Don't you like that? Glory to God. He took sin down with him. But alive, he brings God down to us.
Amen.
From now on, I love verse 11. From now on, think of it this way. Sin speaks a dead language that means nothing to you. God speaks your mother tongue, and you hang on every word.
Amen.
Glory to God. Amen. Sin speaks a dead language that means nothing to you. Sin comes up and starts talking. You say, huh? What? What do you say? I don't understand that. God speaks our mother tongue now, and we hang on every word. You are dead to sin and alive to God. That's what Jesus did.
Amen.
Verse 12, I like this. That means you must not give sin a vote in the way you conduct your lives. That means you must not give sin a vote in the way you conduct your lives. Don't give it the time of day. So sin doesn't get a say. Sin doesn't get a vote. Amen. You're going along, and a temptation or an opportunity to sin presents itself, and sin says, hey, I got an idea. Let's go do this. Come on, let's do this. And your body, now here's the thing. Here's what we're going to get into and what we're going to talk about in the rest of this message. See, our spirits are alive to God, but then our bodies are not made new, and our bodies have been trained to respond a certain way because of our sin nature. That sin nature used your body. So what do we do now? And so you're going along and an opportunity, a temptation, an opportunity to sin presents itself. And so sin tries to say, hey, let's do this. You know, what do y'all think? Well, your spirit should rise up and say, no, you don't get a vote anymore. You don't get a say anymore. You know, but sin says this, and your body, because it's been trained that way, to respond that way, your body says, you know, that would be pretty good. You know, maybe we should do that. Maybe we should follow that. And so that's why we got to learn to do something with our body. Amen. Sin speaks a dead language. And our spirit rises up and says, no, wait a minute, you don't get a vote. This is not a democracy. Hey, let's vote on it. And sin says, I think I can get the body to agree with me here and we'll outvote the rest of them. No, your spirit rises up. That's when your spirit needs to rise up and say, hey, this is not a democracy. This is a theocracy. We're under God now. Amen? And he says, don't give sin a vote. Don't give it the time of day. Hey, what time is it? Isn't it time to go? No, you don't even get the time of day anymore. Shut up. Amen? Verse 14 in the Message. He says, sin can't tell you how to live. After all, you're not living under that old tyranny any longer. You're living in the freedom of God. Amen? Sin can't tell you how to live. So won't you make that declaration? Say, sin can't tell me how to live. Say, I'm not living under that old tyranny. I'm living in the freedom of God. That's why we sang that song. It fit right in. We didn't plan this, but it fit right in. Your freedom is here. And I meant to do this earlier. I want to apologize to you if that first song was a little too loud for you. But that song is meant to be played and sung loud. There are some songs that are just meant to be sung and played loud. The Bible says in heaven, there are times where it talks about a loud voice. The sound, it says, John says in the book of Revelation, I heard the sound of a great multitude and the sound of many waters. Now, I've never been to Niagara Falls. Anybody ever been there? Is it loud? If you get at the base of the falls, is it loud? It's probably a roar. If you're trying to carry on conversation with somebody standing beside you, you probably have a hard time doing that, right? Because of the roar. John said, I heard the sound of a great multitude, and it's the sound of many waters saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Yes. Amen. Some songs are just made to be sung loud. That's one of them. I've got that song. I play that in my car all the time, and I turn it up just as loud as I can get it. I told Wes when I came in and I heard him rehearsing, I said, now, Wes, I said, this song they're rehearsing right now, I said, put it at 200 dB. Of course, that would kill us all if he did that. He said, Pastor, if I put it at 110, it'll blow everybody out of here. I said, put it at 109 then. So anyway, if it was a little loud for you, I apologize, but that's one that's just got to be done loud. Amen. All right, we do have earplugs. And if you need, I'm serious, we do. If you need those, Mike Funk had a great idea and went out and got some earplugs for us. So if you need those for that song, you can use that. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Where are we at? We're living in the freedom of God. Amen. And wasn't it great to declare that? Your freedom is here. I love that.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Praise God. So that's living the good life. Amen. Sin can't tell us how to live. We're living in the freedom of God. But how do we do that? How do we live from that place? So Romans 12. Here's what I want to get to this one. Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 1, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. How? By the mercies of God. So not in our own ability, but by the mercies of God. We have to draw on His mercy. Amen. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you do what? Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Here's what we're to do. We need to really, really catch this. God really has something for us here today in this. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So my spirit's been born again. My spirit's alive unto God. And I want to live out of that recreated spirit, but I've got a body and a mind I have to deal with still. You can't just put them on the shelf. You can't just say, oh, well, you know, we won't deal with that. And we can't just say God's just concerned about our spirit. No, God's concerned about all of us, every part of us. And I got to do something with my body and my mind. Otherwise, I won't be able to live out of my spirit. Yes. My body and my mind will dominate and control. So here's what he tells us to do. He says, present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We'll talk more about that in next week, maybe. But the word transform there is the Greek word metamorpho, which we get our word metamorphosis from, which is what happens when a caterpillar gets inside the cocoon and comes out a butterfly. Well, where does the change come from? Do the little butterfly fairies go in there and sew wings on the caterpillar? No. It all grows out from the inside, right? And so everything that you need to live as a new creation is already in you, in your spirit. Amen. We are partakers of the divine nature. It just needs to come out. And he says, be transformed. Let that transformation take place by the renewing of your mind. So the renewing of your mind is really the key. Now, that's what he said in Romans 6. He says, reckon yourself dead to sin and alive to God. What does that mean? It means think. It means think yourself. See yourself a different way by the way you think. I think of myself as dead to sin and alive to God now. Amen? So be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we have to do something with our bodies, and we have to do something with our soul, which is our mind, will, and emotion. And so our body, he says, we present it as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. So your body, I want you to get this. Now, everybody look this way. Your body is something that is acceptable to God. I don't know about you, but I've kind of thought in the past, maybe thought that, well, you know, yeah, God's interested in my spirit and he kind of tolerates our bodies. But no, that's not the way it is. Our bodies offered to God are a sacrifice that is acceptable to him. Amen. Pleasing to him. Remember back in the beginning that Cain and Abel brought sacrifices to God or offerings to God? And God accepted Abel's sacrifice and he didn't accept Cain's sacrifice? Well, because Cain didn't bring a blood sacrifice, but he says our bodies offered to God, that's a sacrifice that God says, yeah, that's one I accept, that's one I approve of, that's one that is acceptable to me. Amen?
Amen.
I like what the Amplified Bible says right here when it talks about present your body. The Amplified Bible says make a decisive, and that won't be on your screen, but just listen, to make a decisive dedication of your bodies, presenting all your members and faculties as a living sacrifice. Make a decisive dedication of your body, presenting all your members, my eyes, my tongue, my hands, all my members and faculties as a living sacrifice. Amen. You ever done that? The Bible says we're to do that, that we're to make a decisive dedication of our body. See, Jesus wants to be Lord, not just of our spirit, but of our body.
Amen.
Amen?
Yes.
I read a great teaching every month. Reverend Tony Cook, who I have great respect for, he was dean of Rhema for many years and has an international teaching ministry now. He sends out a teaching newsletter every month, and it always feeds my heart, my soul. And this month was really good. I want to read you just an excerpt from it. He says, six things about your body. Six things about your body. First of all, God loves you in the entire... He said these are six facts that the Bible reveals, or six truths the Bible reveals about our bodies. God loves you in the entirety of your being. This speaks of the great value that God places on you, including your body. Truth number two, your body is to be presented as an offering to God. This speaks of your devotion to Him. Truth number three, your body is God's purchased temple. This speaks of God's residence within you. And I'm going to come back to that one in a minute, say more about that. Next, your body is a vessel. This speaks of your function, your witness, and your service to others. Truth number five, your body is a resurrection seed. Did you know that? You ever think about your body as a resurrection seed? The Bible talks about that in 1 Corinthians 15, that the body is sown in incorruption and it is raised, or sown in corruption and raised in incorruption. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Our body, your body is a resurrection seed. This speaks of your future. And then truth number six, you're responsible. You are responsible to manage your body. This speaks of your stewardship to govern and direct your body appropriately, using it for God's glory and purposes. And here's the scripture that goes along with that, 1 Corinthians 9:27. Look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. Look at what Paul says here. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. What is Paul saying here? He says, I discipline my body. Who is the I that he's talking about there? Himself or his spirit. So Paul is saying, from my spirit, the real me, the real man is my spirit. That's the real me. Amen. And I, my spirit man, I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection. In other words, I say, no, body, we're not gonna say what sin is telling us here. You were trained that way at one time, but that's dead to you now. We're gonna go this way. Amen. I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection. So let's go back and look at this this point that Brother Tony brought out. Your body is God's purchased temple. I want you to hear this morning. Paul makes another profound and powerful statement about our bodies to the Corinthian church. This is 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. This is out of the New Living Translation. Look at this with me. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. Amen. Listen to that. You must honor God with your body. Why? Why? Because my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, get this, guys. We can talk about all the do's and don'ts, and there's a time and place to talk about that, all the do's and don'ts that we should do and not do with our body. And you nod your head and say, yeah, I know I don't need to do that. And yeah, I know I don't need to do that. And yeah, I know I need to do that. We can talk about all of that from that standpoint. But if we don't understand this, then we'll not really be motivated or have the foundation to really walk that out. And the foundation is this. My body, your body, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And this is powerful. Amen. Let me just read on here. He said, so you must honor God with your body. Why must I honor God with my body? Because it's the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's a place where God has chosen to live. Right. How many of you believe God can live anywhere He wants to live? Yeah. I've been out looking for a house. In fact, I'm buying a house in a few days here. But I had some, you know, when I talked to my realtor, they said, well, give us some things that you're looking for. Well, I couldn't just pick and choose. I had to set my parameters based on a price range, right? I mean, there were some houses that might have been nice to live in. This, you know, there's no need to even consider that because that's out of my price range. But how many of you know God can live pretty much anywhere He wants to live? He's God. But think about where He's chosen to live. He said, you know what? I want to live in your body.
Amen.
That's pretty amazing, isn't it?
Yes.
So He says, honor God with your body. And then he says this, Tony Cook says, this one statement, you do not belong to yourself, demolishes the popular idea, it's my body, I can do what I want. Oh, I beg to differ. It's not. It belongs to God. He purchased it with the blood of Jesus on the cross. And this is great, though. Get this. in stating that one's body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, very powerful imagery is being invoked. In the Old Testament, the temple was, and he gives us some things about the temple, that if we go back and look at what the temple was to be in the Old Testament, and then we bring that over and say, okay, now that's my body supposed to be that. Okay? Get this. In the Old Testament, the temple was built according to a divine pattern. Guess what? So is your body. Was the habitation or dwelling place of God? Guess what? So is your body. Was a place of holiness. Wasn't the temple a place of holiness? Absolutely. So is my body. In the Old Testament, the temple was a place of peace. It's God's design for my body. The temple in the Old Testament was a place of beauty and strength. God says, so is your body. So is your body. And the temple, finally, the temple was a place where God's glory was revealed and poured out. Guess what? It's several scriptures in the Old Testament. There's many scriptures we can look at through the Old Testament that reveal this. It's a place where God's glory is revealed and poured out. In 2 Chronicles chapter 5, when Solomon dedicated the temple, when the temple was dedicated, the Bible says the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud. 2 Corinthians 5:13, I believe it is. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of God.
Amen.
So the temple is a place where God's glory is revealed and poured out. Guess what? In the New Testament, your body is a place where God's glory is revealed and poured out.
Amen.
Oh, thank God. When we acknowledge, he says, when we acknowledge that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, we are acknowledging those ramifications as being pertinent to our own bodies as well. Amen. Look at what Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. He says, for this is the will of God. Stop right there. Everybody said, well, Pastor, I just want to know the will of God for my life. What is the will of God? I want to know the will of God for my life. Right here it is. I did a message one time talking about that. I looked at all the places in the New Testament where Paul starts out a statement by saying, for this is the will of God. Amen. And here's one of them. For this is the will of God. You want to know the will of God? Right here it is. He's spelling it out. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. And the word sanctification means being set apart for God's use. Set apart for God's purpose. Amen. This is the will of God, your sanctification. It's God's desire that we be set apart for His purpose. Amen. Amen. In our spirit, in our soul, and yes, in our body. Amen. That you should abstain from sexual immorality. And he goes on talking about that in verse 4. He says that each of you, get this now, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. He's talking about when he says vessel there, stay in verse 4 for a minute. He says that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel. Your vessel is your body. And he's saying you need to learn and you need to know how to possess your own body in sanctification and honor. And he goes on contrasting that in verse 5, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. And so that's what we're to do with our body. We're to learn, we're to recognize it as a vessel, and that we're to learn how to possess it, take care of it in sanctification and honor. That means, again, presenting it to God as a living sacrifice. I like, Paul makes some statements, and we're going to read the message in a moment here, but we won't put these scriptures up. But Paul makes some statements in 1 Corinthians 6 about the body. He says in verse 13, he says, the body is for the Lord. Your body is for the Lord, he says, and the Lord for the body. Your body's for the Lord, and the Lord's for your body. That speaks of healing to me. If God is for my body, he wants me well. Amen? Amen? And my body is for the Lord. My body belongs to him. Amen? Praise God. He says, your body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for your body. Amen. In verse 15, he says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Again, God's not just interested in my spirit. He's interested in my body. Amen. And he says, our bodies are members of Christ. Amen. That means my tongue. And when we talk about these things, people talk about it because he mentions it, but he talks about, you know, sexual sins. But think about another part of your body is your tongue, isn't it?
Yep.
Amen. And if we're making a dedication of our body, that means we'd have to make a dedication of our tongue to God. Right. What comes out of our mouth? The words that we say.
Right. Amen.
Amen. Right. Every part of our body. Amen. All right. Look at what I love the way it reads in the message, 1 Thessalonians 4. This is verse 4 and 5, and then we'll read verse 7 as well. Look at what verse 4 says. Learn to appreciate and give dignity to your body. Amen. Again, that's the whole thing behind this is to realize God's interested in your body. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And again, like I said, all the do's and the don'ts that we're supposed to, that we should follow, all proceed out of the foundation of knowing, hey, my body's the temple of God. My body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. And to think this way about my body, that I should learn to appreciate and give dignity. He says, learn to appreciate and give dignity to your body, not abusing it, as is so common among those who know nothing of God. You know, the reason a lot of times people get involved in drugs and abusing their bodies with chemicals, with substances, and even with sexual sin as well, is because they don't have a proper view of their body. They don't esteem, they have such a low opinion of themselves. They don't esteem themselves and they don't esteem their body as something that is honorable and that is a place where God dwells. They don't see themselves that way. And it's because of that that the devil is able to tempt them and pull them in to abusing their bodies. Amen? You think about people, and some of you may have experienced this before. It's common sometimes among young girls cutting themselves. Why? They're abusing their body because the devil deceives them into thinking, and there's so much pressure, you know, among young girls about their body and about their appearance and everything, and the devil just gets them in such a place of depression and despair. Well, you know, I'm not pretty enough, or I'm not this enough, and they end up abusing their body. Your body is a place of honor and dignity. God wants us to see our bodies that way. Amen?
Amen.
He's interested in our body. Amen?
Yes. Amen.
Praise God. Verse 7, he says, God hasn't invited us into a disorderly, unkempt life, but into something holy and beautiful, as beautiful on the inside as the outside. Amen. And that's what we'll walk in if we recognize our bodies are important to God and we dedicate our bodies to Him. Amen. In 2 Timothy, just a couple more verses here. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, and Reed, you guys can come on back up. Go ahead and come on back up now if you will. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. He says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel. Everybody say a vessel.
Vessel.
Again, that's talking about our bodies. He will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. That God wants that for each of us. He wants each of our lives, He wants each one of us prepared for every good work. In other words, God wants to be able to use you and work through your body to lay hands on the sick and see them recover, work through your tongue to see you minister words of life and encouragement. I love the scripture in Isaiah 50. It says, the Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. That's God working through your body, using your tongue, yielded to Him, not yielding to gossip, not yielding to all kinds of other stuff, but, destructive words and critical words, but words of encouragement, words of life. Amen? Hallelujah. A vessel for honor, prepared for every good work. And the message, I'm going to read it in the message here. Verse 21, look at this. Become the kind of container God can use to present any and every kind of gift to His guests for their blessing.
Amen.
Amen. That's why it's important to give our bodies to God. Because, honestly, folks, think about this. When God works in our lives, how many times does He use another person to bring that blessing through? When you have a financial need and you pray about that financial need, has He ever rained money down out of heaven? He's brought it through someone coming up to you and saying, you know, God just put you on my heart. I want to bless you. When you need healing, now certainly we can go to God directly for that in many cases, but oftentimes when we need healing, it's someone, another believer laying their hands on you. Amen? When you need encouragement, it's another believer coming and speaking that word of encouragement. God put you on my heart. I just want to tell you this today. Amen. Amen. Paul writes, there's a scripture in one of the epistles where Paul says, God comforted us. He said, we were in despair. Paul admitted he was in despair himself. He says, I was in despair, but God comforted us. How did he comfort him? By speaking a word straight to his heart? Well, he can do that. But he says, God comforted us by the coming of Titus. I don't know if you've ever been there in your life where you've been so discouraged and someone showed up and said, hey, I just want you to know I love you.
Amen.
I just want you to know I care about you. It's nice to hear it from God. It's nice to read it in His Word, but sometimes you need Jesus with skin on, don't you? That's what He says. He says, be the kind of container. Be the kind of container that God can use.
Amen.
To present any and every kind of gift to His guest for their blessing. That means offering our bodies. Offering our bodies to God. Thank you, Jesus. I've been living in this book for since the end of January, since I heard Dr. Rutland teaching on this, 21 Seconds to Change Your World, praying the Lord's Prayer, praying the 23rd Psalm. And I want to read you just a little bit out of here. He says, because he brings out the point when we pray the Lord's Prayer, there's a phrase in there, it says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I like to pray it that way because I'm praying for the will of God to be done on the earth. But then some translations, King James Version says, your will be done in earth, in earth. Your will be done in earth. And he brings it out, teaches it from this standpoint. When we pray in earth, we're not talking about, you know, Lord, let your will be done in Forsyth County or the state of Georgia or America. We're praying, Lord, let your will be done in the earth that is me. Because our bodies are made from the dust of the earth, right? Your will be done in earth. Your will be done in me. And your will be done in this body, in this vessel that you've chosen to live in. Amen? And then he says, the prayer now becomes, Lord, may your kingship be established in the earth that is me. May your will be done in my life. I am no angel, Lord, dwelling in the heavenly realm. I am me, a self living on earth in an earth body. I am earth living on earth. I am made of earth, yet I long for your kingdom and your will to be done in my life. My kingdom has not worked out so well. May yours be established in this oh-so-earthen vessel. Doing my will has brought me nothing but frustration and failure. Now, O Lord, let yours be done. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. He says, he makes this statement. He says, the wonderful truth is that God is a good and loving God. How many of you know He is?
Yes. Yes.
And His will for us is good, always. We need not fear to pray, Thy will be done. You know, you don't have to be afraid to pray that prayer. He's not going to send you to Africa if you don't want to go. Amen. We need not fear to pray, Thy will be done. That simple phrase of only four words is the essential key to happiness. Get this now. I cannot pray myself into a life free of all pain and suffering. I can pray myself into a life, and I can pray myself under His kingdom and into His will. And there I find a place that is safe from all the pain and misery that my will unleashes upon my own life. Well, this is worth buying the book just to read that statement. That's powerful. So then he says this. So pray like this. Father, be the king of my life. May my whole life be yours to rule as your kingdom, as your possession. Be the king of my entire self. Be the king of every wayward part of me, every lustful thought, every shred of hate and hurt and fear, until your kingdom comes in me. I surrender all the menagerie of wickedness inside of me, and I pray that your kingdom will come in its place. I pray for your will to be done in the earth that is called me. Your will, your call, your plan, your timing, and your way. I know your will is better than mine, better than anyone's, and I am submitting, I'm simply not submitting. I plead for your will in me. I pray for your will in the earth of me. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Won't you stand up with me? And let's do this. Let's do what Paul tells us to do in 1 Corinthians or in Romans 12. And he says, when he says, make a decisive dedication of our bodies, presenting all our members and faculties as a living sacrifice. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. Let's do that right now. Let me lead you. Say this after me. Heavenly Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, my Savior and my King, I make a decisive dedication of my body. I decide today to present my body to you. Father, I recognize that you created my body and that the Holy Spirit dwells in my body. My body is good. My body is not evil. My body is not defective. My body is holy. You say it's holy. You say it's beautiful. You say I'm to honor it. So I honor my body. It belongs to you, God. I present to you all my members, my eyes, my ears, my tongue, my hands, every part of my body. I present it to you, all my members, and all my faculties, my reasoning, my speaking, my seeing, my hearing, my thinking, all my faculties, I present to you as a living sacrifice. Pour out your glory in your temple of my body in the name of Jesus. Pray this prayer with me that Mark Rutland prayed. Pray this after me. I pray for your will to be done in the earth that is called me. Your will. Your call. Your plan. Your timing. And your way. I know your will is better than mine. Better than anyone's. And I am not simply submitting. I plead for your will in me. I pray for your will in the earth of me. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Raise your hands and praise Him right now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. The body is for the Lord. And the scripture then says, and the Lord for the body. So, Father, right now, I ask you to unleash healing. I ask you to unleash healing in our bodies in Jesus' name. Unleash your healing power. Let your healing flow in our bodies right now. Let restoration flow right now, Father. Oh, Father, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Pour out your glory, Father. Pour out your glory, Father God. Lord, every bondage. Lord, every affliction. Lord, everything that we've done to abuse our bodies because we thought so low of ourselves and thought so low of our bodies. Father, wash that away now. Let a dignity, let an honor be restored in the name of Jesus. Holy vessels. Holy vessels of honor. Sanctified. Useful for the Master. Prepared for every good work. Lord, I thank you that chains are broken right now. I thank you that bondages are broken right now. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. And I thank you that healing flows right now. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. God promised us, Jeremiah 33, He said, I'll bring it, talking about the city. Talking about collectively. Collectively, we are the body of Christ, too. And He says, I'll bring it health and healing. I will heal them and reveal to them the abundance of peace and truth. Thank you, Lord, that you're doing that. Thank you that you're doing that. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Praise God.